Norton Rainey, Sunday PM, March 17th, 2013.
Tonight I want to do a Bible study, and I want to do that on running to win the prize. And I have a three-point outline tonight. Is there a prize to be won? Number two, what is the prize? And three, what might be the qualifications or the hallmarks for winning? And let's search the scriptures and be good Bereans. There were none more noble than the Bereans. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They were judging what Paul had to say in the Word of God. So let's study by comparing scripture with scripture. The Bible talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So let's turn to the book of Philippians, and we'll begin there tonight, talking about running and winning the prize. Paul talked about a prize, and we're going to establish that first, and then we're going to talk about what that prize was and is for us today. Philippians 3:14. Paul wrote this 30 years after he was saved on the road to Damascus. This is toward the end of his life and the end of his ministry. Think about that as we read this scripture. I press toward the mark, or the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, I press toward the mark. That implies running right there, but we're going to see more clearly he uses the word run. He presses toward the finish line for what? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you were to back up and go back up to verse 12, not as though I've already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold to that or grasp that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's amazing the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, and Paul says, I haven't apprehended everything. And then he even said in verse 10 that I may know him. He wanted to know more about Christ. Think about how much Paul knew. I don't mean to be offensive, but I would say Paul knew more than all of us put together. Paul knew the Word of God. And he said, I haven't apprehended everything that I've been apprehended for. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Philippians 2:16. And more clearly here, Paul talks about running. We've established the fact, and we're going to establish that further. There was a prize. Okay, a prize is something to be earned or something to be won. But notice in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One of the meanings of this word vain, when I looked it up, was it means devoid of truth. Interesting meaning, isn't it? Our lives can be devoid of truth. We can waste our lives. Loss of life dedicated to God is one of the meanings of a word in Romans chapter 8. But notice, he talked about running, and I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, which implies that we can run in vain. We can run aimlessly, we're going to see. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9:24, and these particular verses will wrap together the first two we just talked about, because we just talked about a prize and we talked about running. Okay, let's establish this a little bit further. 9:24. By the way, this was written about 25 years after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things, but thou they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Notice he uses that word run. This is the King James Version. Three times in verse 24, run, run, run. And then he uses it again in verse 26. If you have an NIV translation, I think it uses the word run or runner or running six times. So Paul is trying to emphasize something about running. And he talks about running for a prize. Everyone runs for the prize, but one receiveth the prize. We're going to see that's one class of people that will qualify for this prize. Paul says, I don't want to beat the air. I can remember as a young man, I went to camp and they had everybody do one boxing match, and all of these young guys in the ring, like a windmill, just beating the air, okay? And I understand that if you swing and you miss your opponent, you expend more energy than if you hit the person that you're swinging at. But he said, I don't beat the air, and I don't run aimlessly. You think about how we can run in the wrong direction. We can run the wrong way. We can be out of the center of God's will. So he says, I don't run uncertainly, and I don't beat the air. And then he says, remember, 25 years after you're saved on the road to Damascus, I don't want to be disqualified. Paul said that. Paul didn't want to be disqualified. And we know that Paul was always striving, even at the end of his life. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. And then he said, I fought the good fight of faith. But Paul was always striving. Even at the very end, he wanted to finish strong. One thing I remember Brother Jesse Franklin always talking about, he said, I want to finish my race with joy. Okay, Paul wanted to do that as well. Okay, let's establish this a little bit further. 1 Corinthians 3:8. The foundation for all of this is the doctrine of rewards. I talk to a lot of people out there and I ask them, how many sermons have you heard on rewards? People don't talk about rewards. How many sermons have you ever heard on the radio or on TV on rewards? The Bible talks a lot about rewards, talks a lot about running and winning the prize. Notice in verse 8, chapter 3, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward, according to his labor, according to his works. Paul talks about rewards. Notice in verses 9 and 10, for we are laborers together with God, for we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. And then notice in verse 11, we see that Christ is our foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The moment we believe, we have a foundation. Christ is our foundation. And then Paul goes on to talk about we can build upon this foundation. We can build our lives. Refers back to we can run. We can run with purpose. We can run in vain, the Bible also says too. We can labor in vain. But notice we can build with these two kinds of materials in verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Those are the two kinds of materials that we can build our lives with. The gold, silver, and precious stones are the wood, hay, and stubble. Notice in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will judge our good works and our bad works, is what the Bible says. So our works will be tested. Are they wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up, or gold, silver, and precious stones? And he will reward us for the gold, silver, and precious stones. Notice in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Notice again, rewards. Ties in with what we're talking about now, running to win a prize. And then in verse 15, this is a great verse, by the way, for the security of the believer. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. He's been building with wood, hay, and stubble. Loss of life dedicated to God. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, so we see that there are rewards. We've mentioned and we've read about running. We've talked so far about a prize. So let's go to Revelation 22. And once again, we just establish this a little bit further as our platform for our study. In 22:12, and behold, I come quickly to give to every man his reward. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So based on Scripture, there is a prize, there's a race to win. And Paul said he didn't want to be disqualified. If Paul could be disqualified from winning the prize, that means that we can be as well. So let's talk further about that, being disqualified, things that might hinder. Let's go to Galatians 5:7. Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Let's look at these scriptures, see what they have to say. Paul talked a lot about this. He said to those Galatians, "Ye did run well," in verse 7 of chapter 5. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" He said you were running well, but now you've been hindered. They were hindered by the Judaizers. They came in and they were following the Apostle Paul around. They said, no, that gospel of grace that Paul was preaching is a false gospel. You need to be under the law of Moses. And by the way, we'll interpret the law of Moses for you and tell you what it has to say. You can depend on us. So they lapsed back into works. And what did Paul say about those Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? They lapse back into works. Do you know how many Christians out there are still hung up with works? They do believe. They've accepted Christ. And then they lapse back into works, thinking that works will help them to maintain their salvation or they can continue their salvation. As Doug said this morning, it is finished. If we could do something to add to our salvation, it's not finished. If we could do something to take away from our salvation, it wouldn't be finished. Okay, but Jesus said it is finished. So let's kind of wrap this together in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Then we'll move on to more about the prize. If you ever commit Scripture to heart, I think these are two of the best verses in the Bible that you could commit. 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that grace means unmerited favor, whereas works is something you merit, something you do or don't do, and you merit. When you go to work tomorrow, you'll merit a paycheck. Grace is unmerited. You do not deserve it, but you need what God has for you. And it is a gift, not something you earn. It's something that's freely given to you. And if you could do something to earn your way into heaven, then you would have a right to boast. But this says you can't boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. By the way, that phrase in Christ, I think in Doug's track out there, in Christ, I think he said this phrase is mentioned 70 or 80 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Christ. We were in Adam. Now we are in Christ. But notice, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there are the ordained works of God. We haven't been saved by good works, but we've been saved for good works. And there are the ordained works of God. I'll give you an example of some of the ordained works that all of us have in common. Reading the Word of God. It's a good thing to read the Word of God. God wants all of us to read the Word of God. Bible says study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, straight cutting the Word of God. So God wants us to read the Word of God. He wants us to study. He wants us to pray without ceasing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, much the more as we see that day approaching. God wants us to come together. There are things that we have in common, but then God has specific works for your life. There will be people that Bob Blackwood will meet that I'll never meet, people that God wants Bob to talk to about the gospel. And that's another thing God wants us to do, is to share the Word of God, to be witnesses. Okay, so point two of the outline, what is the prize? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to talk about this prize. I think we've established there are rewards. There is a prize. There is a race to win the prize. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For in Adam we all die. We were all dead. Even so, notice, in Christ again, shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. This word order in the Greek is tagma, T-A-G-M-A. It's a military term. It has the thought of rank, which was part of our message last week from the pulpit. There are ranks in the resurrection. It has the thought of turn. It has the thought of troop or corps or band. There will be ranks in the resurrection. There is an order to the resurrection. Drop down to verse 40, chapter 15. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, a sun glory, and another glory of the moon. Where does the moon get its light from? From the sun. And another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. What in the world is Paul talking about? There's a sun glory, which would be the most intense. There's a moon glory. One star differs from another star in glory. What is he talking about? What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Let's read the next verse when we have our answer. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In the resurrection, there will be glories. We are going to have glorified bodies. What might determine your glory? What might determine the sun glory or the glory that we're going to have in the resurrection? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 again. Remember, this is the book Paul wrote to these Philippians 30 years after he was saved on the road to Damascus, coming to the end of his life talking about these matters. 10 and 11, that ye may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know more about the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Then he says, if, notice the word if, this makes it conditional, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. This word resurrection, it's the only time it's used this way in the New Testament. I'd like to read to you from the Dallas Theological Seminary what they had to say on this word resurrection. A Greek word used nowhere else in the New Testament. It means partial resurrection out from among the dead corpses, literally an out resurrection. Okay. Weiss from the Moody Bible Institute said, if by any means I might arrive at the goal, namely the out resurrection from among the dead corpses. Okay. So we see there's an out resurrection. And we asked that question about what might determine our glory. I think one of the best answers is in verse 12 here. Not as though I've already obtained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after that I might apprehend. I like that word apprehend. It means lay hold to, grasp. And then he uses that word again in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. So, depending on how much we apprehend of Christ in this life will determine our glory when we step into eternity. How much we lay hold to. You know, you could stand in front of a refrigerator full of food and die from starvation because you never reach out. You never lay hold to that which is in front of you. We can do the same thing. We have it all for the taking. We can apprehend everything that we've been apprehended for by Christ Jesus. And that's part of winning the prize. We need to apprehend everything that we've been apprehended for. Okay. So we see this word resurrection here in verse 11. It has the thought of a better resurrection. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I always ask people the question, can you ever remember anywhere in the Bible where it talked about a better resurrection? And normally people don't have an answer for that. But in Hebrews 11, this is the hall of fame of faith. This is the worthies of faith from the Old Testament. There are five kinds of faith that are mentioned in the Bible. There's strong faith, great faith, little faith, weak faith, and then no faith at all. So these are the men and women of strong faith, great faith from the Old Testament. These were the worthies of faith. Notice in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. So these Old Testament saints were looking for a better resurrection. If in fact there is a better resurrection for the Old Testament saints, would there be a better resurrection for the New Testament saints? All right, let's go to Matthew 27. My opinion is this was a better resurrection that we see in Matthew. It's also interesting when you ask people, can you think of a time when there was a resurrection? And we see it here in chapter 27 very, very clearly that there was a resurrection, those coming out before others. In verses 52 and 53 of chapter 27, and the graves were open, and it says, many bodies, not all, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So we see those coming out before others in the Old Testament. Okay, it's my opinion that those that we see in Hebrews 11, that would be the better resurrection. That's my opinion of that. Okay, so I think we've established that there is a prize, and we're talking more about what is the prize. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's compare Scripture with Scripture. You've heard the cliche or the bromide, a text taken out of context is a pretext. You know, just about every cult out there, they'll use something from the Word of God to establish their false doctrine. But chapter 11 here, notice this in verses 1 through 3. For would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you, or I've betrothed you, I've engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So we see individually we are engaged to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but we can be beguiled. We can be led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. One of the meanings of this word simplicity, it means sincerity. It also has the thought of singleness, singleness of heart or singleness of mind. What did James say about the mind? Be not double-minded. We can be led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Those Galatians were led astray from the simplicity that was in Christ Jesus. They lapsed back into works. They felt like through their works they were going to maintain or earn their salvation. Remember, Paul did not want to be disqualified. He did not want to be led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Okay. He didn't want to be hindered from running the race. He wanted to finish strong. You think about the Olympics. Even in the Grecian times that were... I read one writer talking about these times, and he said that they would report to kind of an Olympic training center like we have here in Colorado Springs, but they would be on a special diet. And according to him, the diet consisted of cheese and figs and dried meats. And if you got off your diet one time, they sent you home. Then they had trumpet calls. And the first trumpet call was you'd report to your trainer, and he'd rub you down. If you were late for your trumpet call, they'd send you home. And then they had a trumpet call where, according to this writer, all the athletes gathered together in the plaza. And he said the name of the plaza was Agony, which would be very fitting for athletes working out and training. So if they were late for that trumpet call, they were sent home. So there needs to be a proper diet. We need to feed the inner man. Isn't it amazing how we focus on the outer man? And we like to feed the outer man, but not the inner man. All right, so what is the prize? Let's go to Romans 8, 16, and 17. You've heard this before. You know, I was talking to a guy who's an executive coach, and he was telling me, Norton, he said, normally you have to tell somebody something seven times before it kind of gets some traction. And that might be true of most people. It probably takes longer for me, okay? But notice in 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, then children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. When do you become an heir of God? The moment you believe and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. You are an heir of God the moment you believe. But then it says we can be a joint heir with Christ, and he makes it conditional. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. We won't turn over there, but in Timothy it says, if we suffer with him, what? We'll reign with him. Okay, a lot of Christians aren't willing to pay the price. A lot of Christians aren't don't even know about the race. A lot of Christians don't even know about the prize. A lot of Christians are being hindered, you know, from running this race that's set before us. Okay, the prize is to be in the bride. I think all of you know that. And she has made herself ready. Okay, she is prepared. She finishes her course with joy, and she is victorious. Okay, what might be some of the hallmarks or the characteristics of those that will run this race and be successful and finish their courses strong and win the prize? Let's go to the book of Ruth. Ruth became the bride of Boaz, and there's some things in her life. There are many things we could talk about that are hallmarks of running the race. By the way, I think I could spend the rest of my life talking about things that would be hindrances to us running the race as well. The Bible has a lot to say about those things that hindered. Well, just think about Israel, all right, and think about ourselves today. But in verse 16 of chapter 1, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after you, for whither you goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." You think about her background. She was a Moabitess. There was a curse on the Moabites to the 10th generation. But notice she said, "Your people will be my people." She went back to Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah means house of bread in the land of praise. By the way, where did her sister-in-law go, Orpah? She went back, we read in verse 15, to her people and her gods. She went back to idolatry. We never hear about her again. We have a book named after Ruth. Ruth was a person of strong or great faith, and she made that choice to go to Bethlehem, Judah. We need to make the same kind of choice. And then notice in verse 18, "And when she saw," this is Naomi, "when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." This phrase, steadfastly minded, do you remember where we read about Daniel? He purposed in his heart not to be defiled at the king's table. Okay, he was determined. By the way, many translations where it says steadfastly minded will say determined. She was determined. Daniel was determined not to be. And then the virtuous woman where it said she considered a field. One of the meanings of that word considered is purposed. So we see some similarities between those three. She was steadfastly minded. Does it make you think of anything in the New Testament that Paul exhorted us to be? He wants us to be spiritually minded. He wants us to be dominated by the Spirit. When we walk after the Spirit, one of the meanings of that word after is to be, means down. We can be dominated by the Spirit. We can be spiritually minded. Those that are spiritually minded are going to qualify to be in the bride of Christ. Okay, notice she was steadfastly minded. She was determined, okay. And so was Daniel and the virtuous woman. Let's go to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. This is something else that was a hallmark of her faith, hallmark of her life, that qualified her to be the bride of Boaz. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn." And notice this phrase, "after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." But notice, "after him in whose sight I shall find grace." A phrase similar to that is used throughout the Old Testament. Finding grace. She wanted to find grace. How did she know about grace? She came out of Moab. There was a curse on the Moabites. There's nothing good in the Bible said about Moab. She wanted grace. She must have learned that from Naomi, by the way, and through divine revelation, obviously. But notice in verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" See the word grace there? And then in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. Grace. She wanted grace. She was focused on grace. Grace is the foundation for everything. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. We've got to understand the grace of God. We can be hindered from understanding the grace of God if we lapse back into those works that we mentioned about those Galatians. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They're Arminian doctrine. You could lose your salvation based on what you do or don't do. Okay, so I think a hallmark that we see in her life was grace. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Naomi had given her instructions. She said, all that you say, I will do. Obedience. We see obedience in her life. So we see great faith. We see that she was steadfastly minded. These are just some of the hallmarks that I think are going to represent those that qualify to win the prize. Okay. In conclusion, Paul was running to win at the end of his life. Paul said to follow after who? After him. As I follow after Christ. Okay. Paul wanted to finish strong. That should be our desire, to finish strong. Paul had a vision for the prize. He talked about the prize. He talked about the race. He talked about not being disqualified. He wanted to qualify to have God's best. If this was Paul's vision, and it was to win the prize, our vision should be the same. People will often ask, I wonder what God wants me to do in this life. I wonder what my purpose is. I wonder what the ordained works are that God wants me to do. Why am I here? Why am I here on planet Earth? To run for the prize. There is no higher vision than running for the prize, running this race that Paul talked about. So let's commit ourselves to run and not be hindered. Let's don't labor in vain, but let's be steadfastly minded and win the prize. Let's stand, we'll be dismissed.